We're going to continue on in our, actually, the two-part piece of atonement this morning. But before we do, let's just pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence that is here. And Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would open not just physical ears, but spiritual ears right now, Lord God, that you would allow us to be able to receive everything that you have for us this morning, Lord God, and that it would bring change and transformation to our lives, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Psalms 107, 1 and 2 says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from trouble." I'll read that second verse again. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from trouble." When Jesus died on the cross, he redeemed us. We're going to talk about that. Redeem in the English dictionary means this: to buy back, to free from what distresses or harms, to free from captivity by payment of ransom. In the Bible, the word redeem in the Hebrew is ga'al, which means to avenge, ransom, redeem, or release from bondage. To avenge, ransom, redeem, or release from bondage. And bondage, excuse me, is the equivalent to slavery. It means to be a slave. And so what that has to do with atonement is, and just referencing back to last week, atonement, the definition, the English definition is payment for an offense or injury. And a payment is needed because a transgression has occurred. And a transgression is a violation of God's law. So we can actually look back into the Old Testament. We can look back to when God redeemed his people and saved them out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. They were under the oppression of the Egyptian king at that time, Pharaoh, and they were made to serve him, not of their own will. They were slaves. They were held in bondage and in captivity. And God brought Moses along to bring them out of captivity, to live as a free people, to worship God in a promised land. That is actually kind of like a foreshadowing of what Jesus did for us. And it needed to be done because we were slaves to sin. We were living in bondage of sin and just being driven along by our sinful nature, doing what our sinful selves demanded that we do. But Jesus paid the price for us to be redeemed. I want to talk briefly here about what qualified Jesus to redeem us and how we obtain redemption through him. First of all, Jesus, he needed to be able to do it. He became a man. How does that mean he was able to pay the price to redeem us? In becoming human, he became like one of us, in a sense, like a relative of us, and therefore he was able to pay the price. Do we remember what that was in terms of the violation of God's law? What was the price to be paid? It was death. Blood needed to be shed, and to represent that something had died to take the place of the sinner. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus, he put on flesh and bone. When he came down to the earth in which he created, which in and of itself is just amazing to me, that he stepped out of heaven, stepped out of that throne room, stepped away from his glory, and took on the appearance, took on the embodiment of that which he created, lowered himself, humbled himself to that level so that he could do what no other man could do. And he subjected himself to all the things that we have to endure as a human being, which I wouldn't do that. I'd be like, sorry, you guys fend for yourselves. But when he did that, he did not partially put on a human body. He fully did. He became 100% man when he was born to Eve. To Mary, thank you. Gosh, you guys got to keep me straight. When he was born to Mary, he was 100% man. Why is that important? Because if he was only partially human, he could not fully die. And death was the requirement of the price to be paid. And if he couldn't fully die, he couldn't fully pay the price, and we would still be trapped in our sin. But he did. He fully became a human being, and therefore he was able to pay the price. Second, he needed to have the means to do it. He was still God, which means he was still sinless. If he was not sinless, then he would not have had the means to pay the price. Hebrews 7:26 says this, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." I'm going to read that again. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." So he was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. And sinless. There was no sin in him. And why is that important? Well, if he was not 100% man or 100% God, he would have had a sinful nature in which his death would have only paid for his own sins, and we would, again, still be in our sin. He would have had to pay the price for himself. So it was so important that he was 100% man, able to die fully, and he was 100% God, able to pay the price for us, to take on our sins upon himself to pay for what we had done and not pay for him, his own. So does that mean he was a 200% being? Yes. Does that make sense? No. Is he God? Yes. Is he beyond my understanding? Yes. We're not made to understand. We are made to trust that he is who he says he is. So he was able to do it. He had the means to do it. Three, he needed to be willing to do it. He gave his life. He gave his life. It was not taken from him. He willingly gave his life to pay for our sins. John 10:17-18 says this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Nobody took his life from him unwillingly. He willingly laid it down. He willingly gave his life. He willingly paid the price for us. He willingly died so that we could live. So he was able to, he had the means, and he was willing. For God so loved the world that he gave his life. It doesn't say for God had to save the world that he gave his life. No, because he loved the world, he willingly chose to die for man. So those three are all important. The ability, the means and the willingness to do it, he did. First car that, well, I didn't own. My dad bought it for me. But the first car that I had, he bought me a 1975 Chevy Nova. Now, before you get all excited, it was a four-door brown boat. And yes, it had a nice engine, had a 350 V8, but it had a bad carburetor. So if you went to tromp on the gas to try to go fast, you just killed the car. I think my dad did this on purpose. He's like, what's the beefiest, beastiest car I can get him that's just made completely of steel that if anybody tries to, if anything hits him, it's not going to phase it at all. And how can I find a car that doesn't go fast? Well, you found it. And so to the best of his ability, he tried to provide a safe means of transportation to try and keep me from killing myself. But as though he tried as he might, I still tried to find ways to do that. I blame him because he was a reckless driver as well. But one time, I remember I was driving home, and it was a kind of a snowy day. And I got to this one stretch of road, and all of a sudden my car did this little fishtail. And I was like, whoa, that was kind of scary. But in my 16-year-old brain, I was like, that was also kind of fun. So I did what any 16-year-old probably numbskull would do. I tried to recreate that. So I played with the steering wheel a little bit and got it to fishtail a little bit more. I was like, ooh, that's kind of fun. I'm going to try it again. Well, the next time I tried it, it didn't fishtail. I started doing this 360 spin, and I was like, okay, that was a stupid decision. And I ended up going right into the ditch. Now, luckily, I was in this steel cage that my dad had bought for me, so I didn't really have any harm. Thank God for that as well. But there I'm sitting in the ditch, and I'm just like, okay, that was dumb. How do I get out of here? And, you know, I, you know, tried hitting the gas, and I wasn't going anywhere. I was stuck. And I was like, dang, I'm going to have to call Dad. So I called him. I'm like, Dad, I'm in the ditch. He's like, okay. He's like, I can't get out. Can you come rescue me? He's like, I can't. I'm in Olympia. He was working in the legislature at that time. And so he's like, I'm not able to do that right now. I'm away, but let me make a call to somebody and maybe they're able to come and help you. So he made a call to a friend, and about 10 minutes later, my friend, I don't know if he's here, Luke Berger, but his dad showed up, and he's a funny guy. He's like, well, what were you doing here, you numbskull? You knucklehead. I was like, and I told him the story. He's like, yeah, that wasn't smart. I was like, yeah, I know. He's like, okay, well, let's get you out of here. And he had this big, you know, truck, four-wheel drive truck, and he hooked me up and pulled me out of the ditch, and I was on my way. And I was very, very grateful. Why do I tell this story? Because he had the ability. He was free at that moment. He had the means. He had the truck, and he was willing to do it. He was willing to pull me out because he was a good friend. And it's so much so that just in comparison to Jesus, that our decisions, our foolish, knuckleheaded decisions, put us in a ditch that we could not get free from, in a pit that we could not get free from. But by God's grace and mercy and love and willingness, he redeemed us and pulled us out of the pit. I believe it's Psalms 103, I think verse 3 that says, how does it go? He redeems us from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion. He has compassion on us. Yes, it was our sins. It was our stupid decisions that put us in the ditch in the first place. But God, in his loving, graceful nature, saved us out of the pit. Romans 6, 17 through 18 says this, but thanks be to God that through you used to be slaves to sin, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness, which is a good thing. But you have been set free from sin. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18 says this, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for their sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Being fully human, he was able to pay the price. And going back to just verse 15 in that, free those who all their lives were held in slavery. What Jesus did on the cross was not just to pay for our sin, which we could not pay, but to free us from it. Not just when we get to heaven, but now. To free us from the power and the stranglehold that sin held over us, our enslaved condition to our sinful nature. Jesus broke that power. He freed us. And he says, now you can walk in a new way. Now you can walk in freedom. We still have a decision if we are going to walk in that freedom or not. But he has made the way. He's opened the door. He has drawn us out so that we could walk in freedom. I've never met an inmate who has been told, hey, you can walk free. And they've opened up the jail cell. And he's like, no, I'm just going to sit here still. So if Jesus has made the way, if he has paved the way for us to walk in freedom, we should walk in freedom. And it's by his grace that he has done this. That means we did not earn it. We can't earn our redemption. We can't earn our freedom. Jesus willingly, graciously gave that gift to us. It wasn't God up in heaven. Well, they've made a mess of things, but they've done a pretty good job. They've read enough Bible now. They've helped enough old ladies. They've, you know, tithed enough. They've done all this. So I think they've kind of earned it. I'm gonna give them their freedom now. No. Nothing we do can earn it. It was only by the goodness of God that he gave it to us. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Again, we did not deserve this. It was only by God's grace and mercy. Grace means giving us something that we did not deserve, forgiveness of our sins, eternity with him, and mercy, which is not giving us something we did deserve, which is punishment. We deserved to be punished. We deserved to be eternally separated from him. But God in his mercy didn't give that to us. Instead, he gave us an eternal gift. That is just amazing. I don't know if I would do that with my kids. Yeah, I know you had a bad attitude today and you deserve a spanking, but here's an ice cream cone instead. Like, we are supposed to discipline our children in love, and God does that with us too. But in terms of eternity, he gave us an immeasurable gift and saved us and redeemed us from the pit of our slavery to sin. So to fully accept this, though, something is required of us, and that's repentance. Repentance is required. Matthew 4:17 says this, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the Greek, repent is metanoeo. I need to work on that one. What it means, moral turn of the whole person from sin to God. A moral turn of the whole person from sin to God. I was going one way, which if you're going in a direction completely opposite of God, you cannot receive the gift of grace. He's got it over here. He's like, I've paid the price. I want to give it to you, but you're walking the other way. And we cannot receive. There has to be a turn. There has to be repentance. There has to be, okay, God, I receive. I receive that gift. I receive your mercy. And it has to be a turn of our whole person. It can't be one of these jobs. Okay, God, I'm coming. But I'm still focusing on my past life. I know you're trying to hand it to me. It's over here somewhere. I don't know where. But we have to turn our whole being to him. And he gives us what we could not get ourselves. Let's see. And then something amazing happens as well. I just want to make note of this as we begin to close here. That when we do that, we will be saved. We will be redeemed. There's no question about it. We will be washed clean. And think about that, how God washes away our sins. When we turn to him, when we repent, he takes all of our yuck and gives us his righteousness. And then he does something else completely amazing. John 1:12 says this through 13, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Did you hear that? He gave them what? The right to become children of God. Now adopted and a part of his amazing family. Again, not by our works, but by his grace, by his amazing gift. Meaning, before that took place, before we accepted his gift of grace, we weren't children of God. Then what were we? Actually, the Bible says we were his enemies. That we were still sinners, but while we were still sinners, Christ loved us that he gave his life for us, that if we turn, we will be made right with him and we will be called children of God. So for those of us who have accepted Christ, I want to just make this distinction that we are no longer who we used to be. We are no longer enemies of God. We are no longer, quote unquote, sinners. That's not our identity. Do we still struggle? Yes. But we don't struggle as an enemy of God. We struggle as a son of God, and he helps us in our struggle. And so we are not sinners saved by grace. We are not still sinners. We are now saved by grace. That means we are now children of God, and he helps us. And he will continue to help us. And so just as a word of encouragement, if you're like, man, I'm still struggling to get fully free of some things that are in my life that are my past sinful nature, but I'm trying. If you just keep your eyes on God, he will bring that full and complete freedom. The chains will continue to fall off. As he said, I am the author and the perfecter of your faith. It starts with him. Our faith and our walk with him started with God's extending that to us. It wasn't because we found our way. He first loved. And so if we're going to trust him to initiate, we need to trust him to finish and keep our eyes on him, knowing that he is going to do it because he loves us, because we are his kids. I want to circle back to the first scripture I read this morning. It says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from trouble." If he has saved you, if he has redeemed you, if he is taken you out of the pit, his praise should be continually on your lips. This is what God has done for me. And he's walking me through some of these other things, but he has saved me. He has redeemed me. He has chosen me to be his own. And I will get to be with him for eternity. It's so amazing. And he has freed me from the slavery in which I was in. And he will continue to give me the power to go and walk after him. I do want to encourage us that we need his power. We need his strength to continue to walk towards him. We can't do it in our own strength. And if you try to do it in your own strength, you will quickly wear out. I also encourage you to get some brothers and sisters around you that will help you. That when you're going after God and you're like, well, wait a second. No, come back this way. We need some people in our lives that will do that. Be like, hey, wake up. Don't go back that way. That wasn't good. Remember what it was like when you were back there? But we should speak of God's goodness and tell of how he has redeemed us. He has paid the price. He gave his life. His blood was shed so that our sins would be paid for, that we would be washed clean, and so that we would be set free from sin itself. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.